You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller. And once again, we are joined by our good friends from The Good Book Company and Carl Lafferton, as we're going to be talking this week about Rescuing Christmas. It's a little book that he's written called The Search for Joy That Lasts. And Carl, it's always a privilege to have a representative of The Good Book Company this holiday season to talk to us about how we can better be informed about the holidays, but also how we can be in ministry to our community and sharing the gospel during this season. So thank you so much for joining us from across the pond and being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Hey, thanks very much for having me. It's absolutely great to be with you.
Why don't you get started by telling us a little bit about the mission of The Good Book Company, because this is a publishing company, but you guys have actually got a greater mission, I think, than that, just publishing books. You do a lot of things in-house for really intentional purposes. Can you tell us a little bit about the work that you're doing with The Good Book Company?
So The Good Book Company exists to provide resources that are three things. One, biblical. So everything we do points to the Lord Jesus by helping people to open up the Bible for themselves, or pointing them to the Bible. The second thing is that all our resources are relevant. So we want to speak to real people about their real lives. We want to show how the scriptures speak into, you know, ordinary day-to-day life. So we're biblical, we're relevant, and we're accessible. That's the third thing. So we deliberately seek to write books that people who are just very ordinary people like me, who maybe aren't massively highly educated, can understand, can enjoy, and can get a handle on. And particularly when we're writing books about the Lord Jesus that are for people who don't yet know the Lord Jesus, it's particularly important that we're accessible to them and not using all those sort of church words that that I understand and maybe your listeners understand, but folk who haven't been to church in a while or ever would not understand. And so our mission is to create really great resources that are those three things: biblical, relevant, and accessible.
And every year you release a book during this season on the subject of Christmas. What's the thought pattern behind that? And you know, a Christmas book every year is obviously a good selling point because people like gifts and Christmas, but yours is a little bit little more intentional.
Yes, it is. We find, certainly in old England on the eastern edge of the Atlantic, and I imagine increasingly in New England where you guys are, we find that Christmas is one of the last places where our increasingly secular culture really connects with the Christian message and is willing to think about, you know, the baby in the manger. It's still a part of the culture in a way that so many things are that are of Christian background are not anymore. And so what we want to do is make sure that we are giving Christians good tools, if you like, to put in the hands of their neighbors, their friends, their family members who don't know the Lord Jesus for themselves. And so what we do is every year we release a deliberately very short book, maybe a 64-page book or so, that is just taking people in a compelling and warm and interesting way to the heart of the real Christmas message. We first did it back in 2012 was the first time we did one of these little seasonal books, and it went very well, and we sold over 100,000, and we realized that this was something that Christians really need. And so now every year we release a new one of these little books ready for this season, so to encourage ordinary believers to make the most of this opportunity where the culture connects with the Christian message.
The title of this book is called Rescuing Christmas, and I'm curious to find out, you know, there would be a lot of assumptions onto that as the attack on secularism on the holidays, and here in America we'd say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. What is it you're actually saying when you're asking for or writing a book that's called Rescuing Christmas?
Thanks, great question. Rescuing Christmas was a title I just sort of popped into my head, I think, one afternoon. I might have been out for a run or something, but it popped into my head because I think what we need to rescue Christmas from is both the attitude that we just want to get to Christmas. In other words, we can almost love Christmas itself too much. And We just want to get to it because we love it. We enjoy it. It's so much fun. We have our family around us. We have the presents, the food, probably too much food. And actually, the problem with that attitude that Christmas is where I find my joy is that then when January comes, I have to leave December behind. And so I have to leave my joy behind. And I discover that actually the calories that I thought wouldn't count over Christmas have counted. And, you know, there are bills to pay and so on. So one sort of approach that we need rescuing from is to make too much of Christmas and to think that our joy will be found in getting to Christmas. Then, of course, there's a whole other load of people who you don't see in the commercials or on network commercial TV or anything like that. But there's another bunch of people each year who just want to get through Christmas. Christmas for them is very stressful, perhaps, or Christmas for them is very lonely and sad because, you know, there's a chair at the table that wasn't empty last Christmas and is this Christmas. And for them, Christmas is not a time for joy. It's just a time to get through it and out the other side. And so what I mean by rescuing Christmas is that we need to sort of move beyond either having this attitude that if I can just get to Christmas, then everything will be great and I'll know joy, or the attitude that I've just got to get through Christmas because I don't find any joy there. And what I want to say in this little book, Rescuing Christmas, is that we rescue Christmas and we find a joy that lasts not just at Christmas, but all the way through January and into the next year, and indeed for eternity, if we, rather than just trying to get to Christmas or get through Christmas, if we actually get Christmas itself, if we rediscover the Christmas message, if we take ourselves back to the manger, and if we look at what was going on there, then we find that we have a great joy, increased joy at Christmas, but also increasing joy throughout into the new year. And actually, the way that we rescue Christmas and find the joy that lasts is to realize that Christmas is actually all about a rescue. So hence the title, Rescuing Christmas. It's rescuing Christmas from making too much of it or too little of it. It's discovering once more or for the first time that Christmas fundamentally is about a rescue.
And what is Christmas to you? I mean, did you have to learn this lesson on your own, that Christmas is more than just the pomp and circumstances, more than just the tinsel and the gifts? What was it about Christmas that you've learned?
Oh, a great question. I suppose for me, Christmas is a mixed bag. And I talk a little about it in the beginning of the book. So I love Christmas. I'm an unashamed lover of Christmas. I love good food. I love getting good presents. I love the rare year where I hit upon a really good present for my wife without her having to drop loads of hints through November. So I love Christmas. And, you know, we have two small kids, age 5 and 3. And so Christmas in our house is a very exciting time. And it begins very early in the morning, whether we like it or not. So, you know, I love getting to Christmas. But at the same time, my grandfather died 5 Christmas days ago. He actually went to glory on Christmas Day. And so Christmas Day is a sort of a bittersweet day in that, you know, for us, there is that sense of loss and what the people who aren't there anymore. And I'm also very aware at Christmas that, you know, I'm sat surrounded by my family, my young kids. We have plenty to eat. But at the same time, I know people who are going to be on their own for Christmas, just their dreams that they had for the previous year haven't come true and are brought into sharp focus by Christmas. So I think as I grow older, I still really enjoy Christmas, but I'm also aware that actually if Christmas is all there is, if the celebration is all there is, then frankly, that's a pretty pale imitation of real joy, isn't it?
I want to talk a little bit about the subject of joy, because it's something we talk about during the holiday season, but it's something that can often really elude us. And there are a lot of things that steal our joy during this holiday season. What are the things that we're combating against during this season that we don't even realize kind of steal the real joy that lasts throughout the year?
Well, I suppose there are two ways that we can if you like, approach Christmas in a way that where we won't find or experience a real joy or a joy that lasts. The first is the obvious one. If I make Christmas all about my perfect expectations for having, you know, the family around the fire and the food, you know, the meat will be cooked perfectly and everything will be great and some carol singers will turn up and hopefully it will be snowing and so on. Now, I know in New England you've got a lot more chance of real snow at Christmas than we all do over here. But you know, if I load Christmas with too many expectations, then inevitably Christmas Day will disappoint. My kids will mess around or someone will be sick or just, you know, everything will go well, but I'll still get that Christmas Day evening feeling where it's all over for another year. And so actually, if I approach Christmas making it all about the material, all about the good things such as family and giving presents and so on, then if I make it all about that, I load too much pressure on it. And Christmas Day was not made to bear the burden of all my hopes for life. So inevitably, then I'll be disappointed, and the joy I expected to find, I won't. Now, that's the first way I think we can get Christmas wrong. The other one, I suppose, is one that perhaps as Christians we're maybe more susceptible to, is to be so busy decrying the commercialization of Christmas and so busy getting cross that the guy in Walmart won't say Happy Christmas to me anymore. Determined that we won't enjoy anything about Christmas that is not very narrowly related to the Lord Jesus, that actually we don't find joy in the things that can give us some joy. And I think it's great to enjoy life. The Christian life is, yes, to be about fasting, but also about feasting. And Christmas is a time to feast. It's a time to enjoy cheesy music as well as carols music. And so I think we need to avoid being, as I say, so down on the paraphernalia around Christmas that we don't just allow ourselves and others to find joy in those temporal things that do give joy. But having said that, of course, the central way to find joy, as all of us know if we're believers, but are very good at forgetting as believers, and particularly in December when we're busy forgetting as believers, the way that you find real joy that cannot be spoiled, that cannot fade, and that will never end, is to come to the baby in the manger, know him as the man who grew up and died on the cross and rose to give us new life. And it's there that on Christmas Day I must look to find the knowledge that I'm loved, the knowledge that I have purpose in life, the knowledge that every day is mapped out according to a better plan than mine. I must look there on Christmas Day to know that. And I must look there on, you know, the 15th of January and February the 15th and whatever. I must look there every day because that's where the deepest joy and the only lasting joy is truly to be found. And again, that's what I'm trying to bring out in my book, that we're all, you know, everybody in the world is searching for joy that satisfies and joy that lasts. And ironically, we so often miss it at Christmas by just trying to get to Christmas or just trying to get through Christmas. It's only as we get Christmas, the real Christmas, the historical Christmas, it's only as we see the rescue there that we discover the real way to experience lasting joy.
And building on that, you mentioned that one of the things that steals joy is the idea of looking at Christmas as kind of the battleground to win people. But this book was actually written to help unbelievers understand the real meaning of joy. Can you give us a little bit of a context to how that was conceived and why this is such a great resource for people that might be looking in on Christmas from the outside of the church?
Sure. I think, as I say, Christmas is a time for celebration, and it's also a time for reflection, and it's a time when loads of folk are coming through the doors of churches who don't usually you know, come along to church. For many people, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, or a carol service or a concert of some kind at their local church, it's the only time they'll engage with these things each year. And the problem is, I think so many people come along, they hear something of the gospel, or they're talking to a friend, you know, they're around for a mulled wine party or whatever at a friend's house, and who's a Christian, and they get talking about the gospel, and they're interested and they're warm to it. And I think it's a mistake when we see, as we see the culture secularizing, I think it's a mistake to assume that everybody who isn't a Christian is dead set against Christ and is sort of a Richard Dawkins type militant atheist. Most people are not. Most people are reasonably warm to some Christian things, even as they find some Christian teaching very strange. And most non-Christian people, if they have a Christian friend, are very willing to ask questions of them, very willing to listen to answers from them, as long as those answers are given in a warm and kind way rather than a judgmental and harsh one. And so at Christmas, I don't want us as the church to be fighting some kind of culture war. I don't want us to be jumping up and down about whether or not there are fewer or more nativity scenes out and about in our cities, whether or not people on checkouts in our stores are saying Merry Christmas or, you know, Happy Season's greetings or whatever it may be. I'm pretty sure the Lord Jesus would be quite upset if that's how we use our Christmas, if that's what the church's message is heard to be at Christmas. I think what honors the Lord Jesus is to enjoy Christmas with other people and to be warm and inviting and hospitable to other people at Christmas, and then to say, look, Christmas is a time when you're probably quite interested in this Christian message that you hear about and don't really understand, and why not let's have a chat about it? Why not come along to church with me about it? Why not read a short book about the central aspect of what the real Christmas is all about? I think people are much more willing to be invited, much more willing to think about these things than, you know, the mainstream media and so on would have us think. And again, that's the reason for writing something like Rescuing Christmas. I just want something that I can put into my neighbor's hands, that I can put into people's hands if they come to a Christmas event at my church with me, to say, hey, you're thinking about the gospel now. I want you to keep thinking about it in that period between Christmas and New Year. And that this little book is a great way for people to be able to do that, because they can take it home and they can pick it up, you know, when they're sort of sitting down after Christmas dinner, or when there's nothing much to do on December 27th, or when they're, I don't know, hiding from their relatives upstairs. they can pick the book up and they can flick through it and they can start to engage with the gospel again. So I guess my appeal is, let's be positive and proactive this Christmas. Let's not be negative and reactive. And let's make sure that if we're heard for doing anything as Christians, that we're heard for being kind and warm and joyful and gospel sharers.
This is often a season where we often exchange gifts, and this is a great resource. It's a gift that we can give to our neighbors, give them a copy of this book. But it's also the story in this, the chapters are often built on gifts. Can you give us a little bit of the idea as to how gifts work into the story of Rescuing Christmas?
That's right. So the central sort of structure of Rescuing Christmas is looking at the three gifts that the Magi gave to the boy Jesus when they turned up from the east. And so the sort of the main chapters are looking at the gold, which tells us really what we're rescued from. So gold is a gift fit for a king. And of course, Jesus, we know, is the universal, all-powerful king. It's great news. I think we're all aware in the West that leadership matters greatly, and that we need good, wise leaders. And the great news of Christmas is that the best and wisest leader has come. But of course, that means that we are in trouble, because we haven't lived with him as our leader. We have lived in rebellion against him. And so the gold tells us that we need to be rescued from our rejection of that king. Then the next chapter is on frankincense. frankincense, which was used in the temple by the priests. The priests who were the way that the people of Israel in the Old Testament were able to relate to God. They represented the people before God and represented God to the people. And so the presence of frankincense denotes the presence of God and the presence of God in relationship. And one of the, you know, as every Christian knows, it is wonderful to be rescued from our rebellion, but it's extra wonderful to be rescued for relationship with God. And you know, Christmas is a lonely time for so many people. And how wonderful to know that however things have gone in this life in terms of relationships, there is one with whom we were made to enjoy relationship, and the coming of Jesus restores that relationship to anyone who asks for it. And then, of course, the myrrh is the last of the gifts that the wise men gave, and that, of course, tells us how it is we're rescued, what we're rescued by, because myrrh was an embalming fluid used in the ancient world to put on corpses. And so even at the birth of Jesus, we're being pointed forwards to the death of Jesus as the way that Jesus rescues us from our rebellion and for relationship with his Father. And so the book, you're right, is sort of based around this idea of the three gifts that the Magi brought and how they tell us what it is that Christmas is all about and how we're rescued by the coming of the Lord Jesus at Christmas. And you're right that, you know, of course, it's an obvious cliche, isn't it? But Christmas is in many ways about gifts. And one thing that I'll be doing with the book, and I know folk at my church and so on are doing, and maybe your listeners would love to do with Rescue and Christmas, you can buy it for $3. If you get 25 copies, you get a big discount. And so you can buy it and you can just slip it into a gift that you're giving to somebody you know who doesn't know Jesus and whom you would love to get to know Jesus this Christmas. So all the, you know, the gifts we'll be buying for Aunt Doris and Cousin Ernie and so on, and for our neighbours up and down our street, will be just sort of when my wife wraps up the gifts, because I can't do it at all. I'm all thumbs and no fingers. But when she wraps up the gifts, in many of them she'll slip a copy of Rescue and Christmas in the top, just as a little extra something for them to read.
Mm. This is often a great resource, and it's something that the Good Book Company puts together every year, a new book that can be used in this way.
That's right.
Can you tell us a little bit about how these have been used in the past and ways that you've seen a real great response for people? Because you're very similar over there in the United Kingdom to where we're here in New England, in the challenge, I guess, would say, to actually break into sharing the gospel with our neighbors.
Yeah, absolutely. And how's the book been used? Well, I think the best way for the book to be used, the very best way, is for it to be used as part of friendship. So that, you know, I'm sure every one of your listeners will have co-workers or family members, neighbors or friends, probably all four of those categories, who don't know Jesus, but whom they have some kind of friendship with. And I think that the way that this book is most likely to be read, and therefore the gospel is most likely to be shared, is through one friend saying to another friend, hey, I'm a Christian, and I just wanted to give you this little book around Christmas time. I've read it, found it really helpful. It's quite funny in places. It's really easy to read, and I'd love you to read it. And maybe I could ask you in the middle of January whether you managed to finish it, how you found it, and we can have a chat about it. That's the way that I think this book is best used. The other great way to use it, and this is something that happens, it's sort of a kind of almost a tradition in England, is that English churches will have a carol service, typically the Sunday before Christmas Day itself, and you know, lots and lots of guests and visitors and so on will come to that kind of thing. And I know that, you know, in America, you guys have similar things. And, you know, churches will just buy this in bulk. So they'll buy, you know, 200, 400, 800 copies of Rescue and Christmas on the big bulk buy discounts. And they'll just have people standing on the doors afterwards, giving a copy out to everybody so that they know that somebody who was intrigued by the gospel message or interested in, you know, the actual lyrics of a song like Hark the Herald Angels Sing as they sang it, they know that they're putting something in people's hands that they can take home and read at their leisure over Christmas. And what's been great to hear is of people who've been buying our Christmas book, you know, each year, giving it away either at their services or to their friends or both, and then people turning up in churches in January saying, you know, I read that book and I'm actually really interested and I'd love to find out more. And, you know, that's why we're that's why we do the books, and that's what we pray for in the run-up to Christmas and after Christmas, is that, you know, friends will be saying, hey man, thanks for giving me that book. I wasn't planning on reading it, but in the end I did because I had a spare hour and it was only short and I was really interested and I'd like to ask you some questions. That's the main aim. The best story I've heard about how these kind of books are used, which is very good for my humility as well as very encouraging, is we had an email last year from somebody who said that they'd been walking along their street one evening just before Christmas Day, and they'd seen a, I don't know what you guys would call it in the States, but over here we'd call it a skip. So when people are renovating their houses or whatever, they have a massive sort of trash area on their front drive or whatever, and to put all the trash in and so on. And they're normally open so you can see what's in there. Anyway, this guy had been walking past one of these things outside a house in his neighborhood, and he'd spotted the Christmas book I wrote back in 2012. It's called Christmas Uncut. And he'd spotted it in this sort of trash area, and clearly somebody had been given it and had immediately thrown it away on their way into their house, which is the humbling bit for me. but anyway, this guy had been walking past, he'd seen it, he'd spotted it, and he'd picked it up, and he'd taken it home and he'd read it, and he was emailing to say, thank you very much, I found it very interesting, and I've now started going to a local church and asking some questions and looking into who the Lord Jesus really is. And so, you know, it's a great reminder that these books really do work and that the Lord uses them in very mysterious ways sometimes.
Mm. Well, we wouldn't recommend that our listeners throw this book away, but certainly they know somebody.
I have heard of somebody who leaves these things on whenever they get the train to work each day, and whenever they get on the train, or rather whenever they get off the train, they just leave one of these books on their seat after they've got off, so that the next person on will pick it up and hopefully read it. So that's one thing I think that is a good use of the book. But I agree that putting them in trash cans is probably not such a good use.
Not the best strategy, but it is a really great book, and it is a great resource to pass out during the holiday season to friends and family who might be curious. Maybe they're feeling discouraged about the holiday season. Maybe they're overexcited about the holiday season. They need to be reminded to rescue Christmas. We've been talking with Carl Lafferton. He's written this great little book called Rescuing Christmas, The Search for Joy That Lasts. Carl, thank you so much for being a part of The Many Voices for that one message.
Oh, no, thanks so much for having me. It's been great to be with you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.